When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father," and the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak. Are you still with me? Okay. That had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Father God, we thank you for your word. We believe in our hearts because your word tells us that holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by your spirit. And we ask that same spirit to inspire us with these same words. Old Testament, New Testament, we know that you have provided those for our understanding, for our knowledge of you, for our correction, and for our inspiration. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us pastors who spend time in your word and help illuminate the truths that you teach us. Be with the pastor today as he leads us from these scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Becky. So in my cupboard at home, I have a bag of Ghirardelli dark chocolate chips. You know, the kind that are 60% cacao. If you're looking for the way to buy dark chocolate that's most cost effective, that's the way to do it. I just want you to know. But on that bag of chocolate chips, it tells me that 17 chips equals one serving. And 17 chips has 80 calories. Come to find out that if you do 500 jumping jacks, you can burn off those 80 calories. And if I were to give everybody in the house here five chocolate chips, which would be dividing my bag up equally, more or less, we'd only have to do about 170 jumping jacks together to burn off. Yeah, so we'll start with this side. Now, if I was a five-year-old kid in church, I'd think, finally, a pastor understands me. You know, jumping jacks in church. Vatican II for kids. Well, I'm telling you all this because it's really easy with a food product like that to know what a portion is, right? It says right on the container, a portion is such and such amount, 17 chocolate chips, there's 19 portions in your bag, and you know how many calories, you can measure it. But how do you tell how much a portion of spirit is? Good silence. How do you measure with binoculars? How do you see spirit with some kind of tool, or how do you put it on a scale? How do you know if there's even a single measure of spirit? I, for years, wanted to be sure that I even had a single measure of Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, now I've just made a distinction here between different kinds of spirit, because I've talked about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, but the Bible talks about three different kinds of spirits. God is spirit, Scripture says. The Bible talks about angels as being spirits. They are ministering spirits. And the Bible says that human beings have a body, a soul, and a spirit. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, "I pray with my mind and I pray with my spirit." And he says in a benediction of one of his letters, "May God keep you body, soul, and spirit." So if Elijah is offering Elisha the chance to have a double portion of his spirit, what does that mean? Well, first let me just give you a little background. We read a little bit of this story. What's happening here is that the great prophet Elijah, who stood against wicked Queen Jezebel, who imported all her idolatry into the nation of Israel, Elijah, who was hunted down and constantly wanted to be killed by the king and queen, who hid 50 prophets in a cave because the prophets of God were being killed while the nation was turning wholesale to cruel and vicious idols. Elijah, the great prophet, was about to be taken away. And when we begin to hear the story, we don't know how it's going to happen. We just read that he was taken away in a whirlwind. But Elijah was a teaching prophet, a mentoring prophet. He taught the groups of the prophets that he kept safe in the cave. And we see as the story continues through his protege, Elisha, the student prophet, that there's a group called the Company of Prophets that work together and communicate and encourage one another. And the student of the great prophet Elijah, Elisha, I kind of wish they'd named him Frank, because it's, you know, Elijah and Elisha. The student, Elisha, asks for a difficult thing. He says, "Let me have a double portion of your spirit." And right before the passage we read today, all the other prophets were saying, "Do you know your master is going to be taken away today?" "Yes, I know." "Do you know he's going to be taken away?" And Elijah, the master prophet, says, "You wait here, I'm going to go over here." And every time, Elisha, the student, says, "No way, I'm not letting you out of my sight." And that's what had to happen. He had to keep his eye on the master to receive that double portion of the spirit. So, how do we measure? What did he get? And what does that have to do with us? What's a double portion of the spirit? And what spirit? Well, first let's deal with the question of what kind of spirit are we talking about? Are we talking about the Holy Spirit, an angel, or part of a human being? Well, Elijah was a prophet, and the prophets were those who had received an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been poured upon them. Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives." Something that Jesus quoted when he read in the synagogue. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when the boy Samuel that we read about last week became a man and a mighty prophet of God, and he was anointing Israel's first king, he was telling King Saul, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will prophesy. You'll become a different person." And so this is, you know, there's other ways to back this up from Scripture, but this is the idea. A prophet isn't just an ordinary person that's like a gymnast, double-jointed, you know, just a special person. They're an ordinary person, and anybody who has received a pouring out of the Holy Spirit with the commission that goes with it. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit allowed them to hear God's voice, and the commission was to share God's voice, the message that I gave you last week. So the prophet Elisha is one who's received an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the student Elisha wants a double portion of that. Now, it's also true that when the teacher prophet received this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it impacted him in a certain way. It was a unique ministry. To draw your attention to this, I want you to remember the birth story of John the Baptist. And the angel messenger said he will function in the power and spirit of Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah, meaning that there'll be a special calling on John the Baptist's life that is like the calling of Elijah. So when the student prophet Elisha, who we can't really call Frank, but Elisha, if you're hearing me, then when the student prophet asks for a double portion of the Spirit, it's, yes, the Holy Spirit, but it's also continuing to function in the way that his master served, with a certain type of character to that ministry that's similar to his master's ministry. Okay. Now, the question is, what does the Lord have to teach us about this incident? Is there anything relevant to us today? To illustrate this, I want to tell you about one of my favorite fishing spots. I've gone a few weeks without a fishing illustration, so I think I've earned it. So there's this stretch of the Deschutes River. I was raised mostly in Bend, Oregon, and the Deschutes River flows through. It's a famous fly fishing river. The upper Deschutes is famous. The lower Deschutes is famous. The middle Deschutes is a little less famous. It's more remote. A little more rugged, a little less traveled, and it's gorgeous. It's the most beautiful stretch of river I think I've ever seen. It flows through a desert canyon, and at the beginning of the canyon, the river's just a trickle because there's so much demand for irrigation water. It's brought down to a little creek. But then ancient springs pour into the river, 10,000-year-old water, of the clearest, coolest, richest kind that makes amazing trout habitat. And there are these red band trout, a special variety of rainbow trout that fight like a fish 10 times their size, and they're beautiful. And you walk down a rattlesnake-infested hot desert canyon to get to this oasis at the bottom, filled with ancient water and rare, beautiful trout. And when I go there, I never want to leave. But it gets dark, so I have to. But I want to keep going because around every corner and every next rock, there's just the chance there'll be another little treasure to find. That's why it's hard to come home on time from fishing in general. You know, how many fish do you need to catch? How many are there? That's kind of the same way with material goods, you know. How much stuff do you need to be happy? Well, how much is there? We know as a society, and I'm not picking on anybody, we know as a society that it's easy to desire more. Who hasn't sat there with their friends and said, what would you do with $1 million? Or if you won the lottery, what would you do? It's fun to think about. Now, Jesus, when he appeals to our desire for more, which is actually a good desire, I'm going to tell you right now, he doesn't tell us that we should completely kill our ambition. But he tells us to transfer our ambition from an earthly ambition that is just molding and rotting away to a heavenly ambition that's eternally secure. Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where the thieves come and steal and where that molds and rots away. Lay up treasures in heaven. But Jesus didn't say, quit being ambitious, you selfish pig. He didn't. He said, change your ambition. And what this passage says to us today is that there is more. There's more. Have you ever really extended yourself and purchased a gift for someone, maybe a Christmas gift, and you paid a little bit more than you normally do, but you really researched and you really know what this person wants and you really found the perfect thing, and it's Christmas morning? Now, could you imagine if they opened it a little bit and then the phone rang and then they got distracted and then Christmas afternoon it's still sitting there half opened? Or if they opened it and said, oh, thanks, and then just went on to something else. When you give a special gift, it's your hope that it will make a special impact on the heart. I remember when I was reading through the Bible and I was reading the New Living Translation, and I got to Zephaniah, little bitty book in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And if you're ever in a really grouchy mood and you want some judgment, read Zephaniah. You get a few verses into that and the earth is wiped out. Just wiped out. And why is it happening? Why is this severe judgment coming? Because God's people have turned to idols. And it mentions a couple by name. Now, the overarching theme through all the prophets in the Old Testament to talk about the idolatry of Israel and Judah, the idolatry of God's people, is the comparison to adultery in a marriage. I married you, God said to his people. God's trying to show that he cares, that he loves you, that the gift he's given means something to him. Now, right after this conversation saying, I'm so broken, so grieved because of your idolatry, comes the next statement. Now, in the NLT, it says it like this. You no longer come to me for guidance or for blessing. When I read that, I thought, wow, God actually wants me to come to him for blessing? It's not greedy? Sounds a little bit like prosperity theology, but that's not the situation we're reading today. It's spiritual blessing. Would you be willing to ask for a double portion of God's Spirit? A double portion of empowerment and relationship? You see, it's not the kind of greed that separates you from God. It's the kind of greed that is a desire for love. When the Lord pours out his heart to you and gives his very best, his only begotten Son, it's a great desire for relationship. It's a great desire for unity. And God is working in this world by His Holy Spirit. And so to desire a double portion of what Christ died to give you is to desire relationship. And to not desire even 5/8 of a portion is almost like desiring another lover. You know, lots of other religions in the world can't really understand why any God would say only me. They have, you know, shelves and shelves of different statues of different gods. You know, there's lots of gods that can worship, gods that do this and gods that do that. And none of the gods are jealous of each other. They understand that there's a lot of gods out there, and you need your certain needs met by this god and your certain needs met by that god. Not so with the uncreated creator who desires to be your husband. The church is the bride of Christ. With that God, God says, only me. But in that same passion, in that same desire, with that same love is the love that says, desire me. Desire me. And so the message of this scripture, this incident that happened with Elijah and Elisha, the message is that blessed is the one who desires more. Blessed is the one who says there's more and wants more. Now, if you're feeling some hesitation, that's good, because I want to address an issue that might make you hesitate. When I was a high school kid in the youth group, we had a brief, spontaneous moment of Bible trivia. Somebody got out the Bible trivia game. I thought, oh, great. I'm excited about God, so naturally I'm going to win. Got the Bible trivia game out, and come to find out, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I remember the little pit in my stomach, like, wait a minute. I love God a bunch, and He loves me, so how come I'm no good at this? And have you ever felt like you're a second-class Christian in a certain setting? Like the real Christians are over here, and you're over there? Look, I want to tell you, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I've seen this, and it's in the Scripture, and I just want to tell you from my heart. God's no respecter of persons. God will pour out His Spirit on anyone. Christ died so that whosoever would come to Him. And it's that love that offered Christ to us that wants to pour into your life in the Holy Spirit. God wants to pour His power into you and relationship into you. And whosoever would look the way Elisha looked, I'm not letting you out of my sight, and look to God and seek Him just relentlessly, desiring, greedy, like me, fishing, greedy, hungry, adventuring, seeking, knowing that there's more. Whoever would take on that posture of heart, young, old, rich, handsome, homely, educated, uneducated, loved, despised, anyone. Anyone who sets their eyes on the Lord can have more and more and more. You know, not only is the Holy Spirit something that we can't put in a measuring cup, but Jesus said that the Father gives the Spirit without measure. Incidentally, Elijah did 14 miracles and Elisha did 32. The last one Elisha did, he did when he was dead. Elijah's bones were sitting in a cave, and in a hurry somebody threw a dead body in the cave because they were being chased by bandits. When the dead man hit the bones of Elijah, he popped up, said, I'm not dead. Feeling much better. Think I'll go for a walk. He didn't say that. That's a paraphrase. But up he came. And in both cases, both with Elijah and Elisha, God worked miracles through them without their consent. The Bible says that Elijah, the teacher prophet, received his food from ravens when he was hiding out in the desert. And it doesn't say he lifted up his hands and commanded the ravens to come. It makes it sound like he was sitting there thirsty and hungry and huddling alone and afraid, and God sent him ravens. And Elisha, the double portion prophet, was dead. It was his dry bones sitting there, and God worked another miracle through him. God's no respecter of persons. It's not about how great you are. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He'll use you, even when you don't know how. One more little tidbit, and this has to do with the super Christians, not super Christians kind of problem that we face. You may have shied away from the Holy Spirit and from miracles and things because you heard about problems that come along when somebody says, if you have enough faith, you'll rebuke that cancer away and you won't be sick. Now, do have faith and do rebuke your cancer away. But do you know what the double portion prophet died of? Elisha? He died of a sickness. He raised somebody from the dead. His dead bones raised somebody from the dead. And yet he was vulnerable. God's no respecter of persons who will use anyone who looks to him. He'll fill anyone who looks to him. But it doesn't mean that you're a super person, a super woman, or a super man. It just means that God is great and he loves you. And it's relationship that he desires. And if you'll look to him, there's more. If you'll seek him, if you'll keep your eyes on him, there's more. That's his message to you today. So, I remember my friend, my best friend Aaron, pastor buddy, I remember how we got in a conversation about whether we had the Holy Spirit. I said, oh, I know I do. I feel it when I pray. But I was wondering too, and I spent years trying to figure out if I had it, when I had it, how much I had it. Maybe you're feeling the same way. Like, I don't know if I'm a 5/8 portion person or a 0 portion person or a 1 portion, let alone 2. And so I want to offer you a simple on-ramp. You know, when you're trying to get on the freeway and you're trying to figure out how to get onto it, you need the on-ramp. You need some way to get onto the freeway and get where you're needing to go. Well, here's 3 simple on-ramps for you to receive more, to make it around the next corner, to ask the Lord for more and expect to receive. I can't measure it for you, but at the end of your life, there'll be a way to say there is fruit that came of this. 3 ways. One is the back of your bulletin. Isn't that great? And thank you, Al Badgley, for taking the men's Bible study so that that'll be available the next few weeks. And there's women's Bible study, and there'll be more small groups. There's things that are just basic church events, and you can sign up for baptism, and if you want to recommit your life to Christ, we'll meet and mentor for that too. And there's one last thing that we could do. And Phyllis, do we have the prayer for salvation on there? This is what we'll do. We'll read this prayer together. It's kind of like renewing your vows if you've been married for 50 years. It doesn't matter if you've already made this response to God's grace and this commitment. If you read this together with me, it'd just be renewing your vows and remembering what Christ has done for you. And if you're just looking for the on-ramp, you don't know if you've ever had the Holy Spirit poured on you, if you've ever become a child of God, you don't know, and you want to get started, you can get started by praying this. But at any rate, let's all pray together. Dear God, I come to you today with a humble heart, and I surrender my life to you. I repent and turn from my old way of life. I believe and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died for my sins and was raised to life, that I may have new life in him. In the name of Jesus, I pray for your mercy and grace as I take this step of faith by the power of you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless us with more and more of his power and presence.